we're getting ready to read, but I want you to have the story. Jesus is on the cross now. He's already been through all the beating, all that. He's hanging on the cross where we pick up this story. He's got a thief on each side of him. In Luke, they use the word malefactors instead of thief, but it's interchangeable in different places in the Scripture and the Gospels. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Not quite the way you want to ask for something, is it? By railing on someone. He railed on him and said, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. Verse 40. But the other, it's the other thief, the other answering rebuked him and said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41. And we, now he's lumping himself in there, we indeed justly, or we're getting what we deserve. This is justice, you and I hanging on the cross. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Would you say that with me? We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, verse 42, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I have a thought that has stayed in my spirit from early this morning. I want to, by the help of God, relay tonight. And it's simply this. Where do you get your value from? Or maybe better said, how do you determine your value? Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to talk with us for these next few minutes tonight? Jesus, I thank you so much for your spirit and presence that is here in this room. I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost. I thank you for the privilege of worship. I thank you for the testimony. I thank you for your word. I pray tonight that you would talk with us according to your will. Let your word not be tainted by my humanity, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Strong words, but true words from the man on the cross. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read a couple of verses and then Romans chapter number 5, starting in verse number 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. And it says, for when we were yet without strength. Anybody ever been without strength? Brother Jim shared a testimony where he was without strength. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the... Who did he die for? He died for who? For the godly. No, he died for the ungodly. Don't raise your hand, but you ever been ungodly? When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps, or maybe, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But, verse number 8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet, what? Christ died. For who? Us. But God proved his love toward me. Would you say that with me? God proved his love toward me. How did he prove his love for me? While I was yet a sinner. Not after I was a sinner. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How do you determine your value? In this passage of Scripture where we read in Romans, where we paused and looked at that, Christ proved his love for you and I by dying while I was still a sinner. That means while I was still wrong, while I was still in failure, he died for me. He didn't wait for me to get it right. It's the deception of the enemy, right? Well, once you get it right, then. No, he died for me while I was still a sinner. And much more than because he did that, now I'm justified, verse 9 said. How am I justified? Can you go back to verse 9 and throw that up there? How am I justified? If I'm a sinner, and he died for me in my sin, but what justifies me in spite of my sin? Oh, I say, well, you're a sinner. You can't be justified. Oh, but I can be. How am I justified? By his. Now, don't check out on me here yet tonight, okay? We're going somewhere. It's just going to take us a minute to get off the runway. I'm justified by his blood. I'm not justified by my works. You're not justified by your works. I'm justified by his blood. I'll never forget the definition of justified I learned in Sunday school class. And Sister Artie's over there, she's heard it too, I know. She was a Sunday school teacher. To be justified is just as if I never did it. Justified. Now, that's hard for me to wrap my mind around, right? But I'm not justified by my actions. I'm justified by his blood. His blood. Now, verse number 10 says, if that happened, if I'm justified by his blood, if he proved his love for me by dying while I was still a sinner, if when I was an enemy, whoa, when was I an enemy of the Lord? Well, when I'm a sinner, I am the enemy of God. I am opposing him when I'm giving myself to sin. When I give myself to sin, I'm doing things contrary to his will, so I am the enemy of God. That's why when David sinned and Nathan the prophet came to him and David responded and he finally recognized, he said, "Lord, against you and you only have I sinned." What was he realizing? He was realizing my action is a direct opposition to God. I am the enemy of God when I give myself to sin. I am opposing God when I give myself to sin. And the writer Paul is referencing, if when we were enemies, he reconciled us to himself, you mean that while I was opposing him, he still was reaching for me? While I'm living and working and doing contrary to him, he's still trying to bring me into relationship with him. While I'm his enemy, he's seeking to do something to change that and bring me into relationship with him. My life, my choices, my doing is opposing him. It's an enemy of God. But God is saying, even when they're opposing me, by my death, I'm trying to draw them to me. Even when their life is one that is an enemy of my will, I'm trying to die. Or not trying, I am dying as a means of trying to bring them into right relationship with me. Not while they're my friend. Not while they're doing well. While they're my enemy, I'm trying to bring them to me. How could he say, love your enemies? Well, because he knew what his life was all about. When I oppose him, his death is still trying to bring me to him. But that doesn't save me. I'm not saved by his death. I'm drawn to him by his death, but I am saved by his life. What do you mean I'm saved by his life? Well, not the life before Calvary. I'm saved by his life after Calvary. That's the resurrection. And so when I'm filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, I now have the life of Christ living in me. That's the resurrection. And so that's what saves me. That's why he died while I was a sinner to prove his love for me. And the idea is that his love proven towards me causes me to respond to him. And even though I'm his enemy, I can't understand. I'm opposing you, but yet you're doing things that show you love me. I'm resisting you, but yet you're doing these things that prove your love for me. And we find these two thieves on the cross, and the one who is there and he's angry at his situation, and so he's there and he looks at Jesus and he joins in with all the others on the ground, except you'd think he'd be a little more soft. But no. He joins with the others on the ground and he turns to Jesus and he starts railing on him. That word railing is cutting words, harsh words. He starts doing that. And then in a mocking tone says, if you be Jesus, save yourself and us, if you're the Christ. And I don't know what quickened in the heart of the other one. I guess he was hanging there in repentance. The other thief is hanging there. Jesus didn't speak for himself. Now, if it would have been me hanging there, I'd have probably wanted to give that guy a piece of my mind. I don't think Jesus wanted to give him a piece of his mind. The other thief said to him, how is it that you're able, I'm paraphrasing here, but you can go back and read it in Luke 23. He said, how is it that you're able to say these things? Don't you fear God? Especially seeing your present condition? Don't you fear God seeing that you are in the same condemnation? In other words, you're hanging just like he is. You're facing the condemnation that he's facing. He's being accused of something that the law said was wrong, and so he should die. You're facing the same condemnation that he is. Don't you fear God, seeing that you're facing condemnation like him? And let's be honest here, and again, I'm paraphrasing, but I hear him say, let's be honest here, you and I deserve to be hanging here. But he doesn't. Now, we're going to shift here. This is important. That's why I said, don't check out on me, because this is important. Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. In Jesus' name, would you pray with me right now before we read any further? God, I want your word to be quickened in my heart the way you desire. I know these things are things we know and we've heard before, but I pray that what you desire to speak into our lives through them would be accomplished. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Revelation 12 and verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength. Remember Romans 5? When you had a little strength? But there's a voice in heaven that the Revelator heard that says, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Why? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And that's exciting. Which accused them before our God day and night. Day and night. When you wake up in the morning, he's accusing. When you go to bed at night, he's accusing. During the day, he's accusing. At night, he's accusing. But there's a voice that comes from heaven that says, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now watch the next verse. Verse 11. And they overcame him. I know you know this, but stay with me just a few minutes longer. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame who? The accuser. The accuser that accused day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That word overcame, it would read like this in an expanded version. And they conquered him. They prevailed over him. They got the victory over him. They were victorious over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Let me ask you a question. Have you conquered the accuser? Are you victorious over the accuser in your life? Do you prevail over the accuser? You should. You and I are victorious. We conquer and we prevail over the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. I have never, I don't have anything deeply revelatory for you tonight, but I've never seen this before the way the Lord dealt with me today. Stay with me. We're going to pull this together by the help of the Lord. Acts chapter 20. And verse number 28. I just got two more places in Scripture. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he, who's he? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which he hath, what's that word? Purchased with what? His own blood. Now we're overcomers by what? The blood, right? And if we're the church, he purchased us with what? The blood. All right. That's important. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. In Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 19. In Jesus' name. Paul's asking a question of you and I. What? Know ye not, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. Why are you not your own? For you are bought. Everybody say, I'm bought. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I know it took us a while to get here. And I know some of you are going, what does this have anything to do with determining my value? How many of you have ever bought something before? Yeah, I've bought something. How many of you try to get the best deal you can when you buy something? Guilty as charged. Right? Sometimes my wife's like, would you just buy it? Right? Think about not necessarily the most expensive thing you ever bought, but the thing that you wanted so much that you didn't worry about the price. Does that make sense? May not be the most expensive thing you ever bought, but you just wanted that, and so you weren't concerned with the price. Maybe not completely unconcerned, but you didn't give as much energy and effort to getting the price down because you wanted that. I remember 1984. I know some of you guys weren't even thought of then. 1984, I was 14 years old, freshman in high school. And that year, Air Jordans came out. It's a true story. I was there. Black and red and black and blue. Those were the two colors. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I wanted a pair of Air Jordans. Everybody wanted a pair of Air Jordans. But they weren't cheap. Oh, now, don't get me wrong. They weren't like 200 and something bucks like they are now. That's just crazy. But I wanted a pair of Air Jordans. I had worked in the tobacco fields that summer. And I had cash. I spent I think it was, I'm pretty sure this was, it was like $62. Now you're thinking, man, that ain't nothing, $62. I'd give you $62 for a pair of Jordans. Well, you would now. But I'm talking 32 years ago. Is that right? Man, that is right. My goodness gracious. My knees are hurting. No. $62. I can't get my 14-year-old to pay $60 for shoes hardly now. Or my 16-year-old. I was 14 when I bought those. $62. I paid full price, Brother Lewis. Why did I pay full price? Because I wasn't concerned with the price. I placed value on those shoes. The value I placed was directly related to the price I was willing to pay. Did you know that there's a baseball card? It's called the Honus Wagner baseball card. It came in a pack of tobacco in 1800 and something. And Honus Wagner was a very moral baseball player, played for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And he was appalled that his card would be in a package of tobacco. And so he demanded, he removed all authorization, said, I did not give that. Take my card out. You cannot sell my card in your tobacco. True story. And so there was only a few of those cards, and he was a great player in his day. And so there was only a few of those cards that actually made it through before he cut them off once he found out about it. Do you know somebody paid for that card? I think it might have been a couple, 3 years ago now. The card is, it's not as big as a card now. It's about yay high, 2.5 inches high, and about 1.5 inches wide. Paper. A card with a man's picture that played baseball. And it's not even a photograph. It's like a sketch colored in draw. You know how much somebody paid for that card just a few years ago? I don't know either, but I go look. No, I have an idea. Sorry, you guys were like, well, what? I want to say it was either $1.6 or $1.7 million. Card. Is there any way in the world that card is worth $1.6? Apparently so to somebody. You see, now you and I, if somebody held that card and brought it to us, you'd be like, hey, man, would you give me $100 for this? You'd be like, man, are you kidding? That thing looks old. That guy's ugly. No. I ain't giving you $100 for that. Okay, how about $1,000? Are you crazy? But the right person comes along and looks and says, I'll give you $1.7 million for it. Are you kidding me? Why would they pay $1.7 million for that little card? Because they saw great value in it. You with me? You know how we determine our value usually? Our past. All of our yesterdays, all of our shortcomings, all of our failures. We take all those things and we subtract from our value. And they make me worth less and less and less and less. And I continue to listen to the accuser. And the accuser reminds me. And so I subtract, subtract, subtract. And the accuser comes day and night, reminds me, brings these words and these thoughts, and so I diminish value. Do you know how we overcome the accuser? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I know this is simple, but God put this in your spirit. You're the church, and you've been purchased. Ah, that means you had value. Right? You were purchased with what? His own blood. Can I ask you a question? I guess that was. Let me ask you another one. How much would you say the blood of Jesus Christ is worth? No, really, if I were to ask you, give me a price. If you could put a price on the blood of Jesus Christ, if you could assign some value to it, as though that were possible, how much would you say the blood of Jesus is worth? Anybody want to throw out a dollar figure? Probably not, right? It's almost, it would be like sacrilegious to try to, no matter what I say, it's not going to be enough. I mean, that's how I feel. I would agree. How much did he say you're worth? The blood. He determined your value. And he said, I'll purchase them with my blood. And someone looked and said, are you crazy? They're sinners. Are you kidding me? They're your enemy. They're not worth a dime. They're not worth, that's the accuser. They're not worth anything. Look at their failure. You're going to, no, no, no. To me, they're worth the blood. And he determined your value and my value by what he would pay to purchase us. And he purchased us with his own blood. That's how you overcome the accuser. That's why the accuser wants you to diminish value, because then you take value away from the blood. But when I realize the value he put on me was his blood, and I realize the value of his blood, then the accuser can no longer, and I come and say, oh, you can't take value away from me, Satan. You're a liar. I know how valuable I am to him, because I know what he paid for me. I know what he paid for me. It's what he paid for you too. What price were you putting on his blood again? That's what he paid for you. Because that's the value he sees in you and I. It doesn't make sense to the person that, it'd be like you and me looking at that baseball card. Man, I just don't see it. But he sees something differently. You've been bought with a price. And he did not get us at the bargain basement. At least not at the bargain basement price. He might have got us out of the bargain basement. But he paid, I hate to even use the words top dollar, he paid the ultimate price, because that's the value he placed on us. And so the accuser consistently comes and reminds us of our past and reminds us of failure and reminds us of inadequacy, so that we'll give in to the voice of condemnation and question our value. When really what the enemy is doing is he's trying to diminish the value of the blood. But when I come to the realization by the grace of God, my goodness, he did buy me. He bought me with his blood. Satan, you're a liar. I know what I'm worth to him. Now look at the second way you overcome the accuser. By the word of our testimony. Brother Jim shared his testimony with us tonight. Now, if it would have ended at 4 years old, he would have decided he had no worth. Mom leaves him locked in a house, 2 or 3 days gone. Dad nowhere in the picture. No worth, no value. And a child will grow up with the accuser. The accuser doesn't wait till you're old. Accuser, he is to kill and steal and destroy. He doesn't care if you're 2 years old or 102. We think, oh, how could he do that? Satan has no heart. And so he will accuse a 4-year-old and accuse a 5-year-old. You have no value. You're worthless. You're nothing. Why do you even try to go on? Why? That's the voice of the accuser, the accuser, the accuser. But the grace of God causes a 4-year-old boy to run into a home, and they call someone who comes, and the orchestrating of the hand and the will of God in a life sees these 4 children, and he takes the 4-year-old boy and the 2-year-old sister, and he takes the 2 of them and keeps them together, and he places them in a home of God-fearing, oneness, apostolic people who have a heart for God. And there they are, and they begin to take him to the house of God. And he's introduced to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks back on his life, as we heard the testimony tonight, and says, but by the grace of God, how is it possible? Because God saw him at 4 years old. And God was already aware of where he would be. And God was already orchestrating events to bring him to himself. And so when the accuser comes, and the accuser says, you have no value. See, your mom deserted you. You have no value. See, this is what happened. You had to be adopted. Ah, but the testimony declares, the grace of God found me. The grace of God reached to me. The grace of God brought me to where I would not have been otherwise. I could have died in a home starving, but God orchestrated events and brought me to himself. I could have died on the street, a drug addict. I could have died in a prison cell, lost. I could have died. You fill in the blank for your own life. I could have ended without ever finding him. But the grace of God drew me to himself. While I was still a sinner, he died for me. While I was an enemy opposing him, he drew me to himself. That's the value he placed on me. How do I overcome the accuser? The blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And what do those 2 things do? Those 2 things declare to the enemy how valuable I really am to God. I'd never seen the correlation before. But the blood proves the price he paid for you. And your testimony shows the willingness, the extent he was willing to go to bring you to himself. They both show his willingness to pay a great price. Would you stand with me tonight? You are of great value. I pray you would hear the word of the Lord tonight. You are of great value to him. He He bought you. If you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and had the blood of Jesus applied to your life, you are of great value. He purchased you with His own blood. Why would you allow the accuser to cause you to question the value of the blood of Jesus? Come on, I'm opening this altar to you tonight. I'm inviting you to the one who gave His life for you. I'm inviting you to allow Him to remind you of what He paid for you. The thieves on the cross, the one did not recognize and understand. He'd already written Himself off. But the other one spoke up and said, "We have received the reward of our deeds. I know without the blood I would receive the reward of my deeds. And I would deserve it. I know without the blood I would die lost in my sin, and I would deserve it. Without the blood, without the grace of God, without the cross of Calvary, I would die and go directly to hell. There's no question in my mind. But the blood, He purchased me while I was still a sinner. He justified me by His blood. You're of great value." Come on, you need to speak to the accuser tonight. You need to declare to him the blood that's on your life. You need to declare the word of the testimony of what God has done in your life. When's the last time you just told the enemy, "You're a liar. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You're a liar. I was in addiction. I was in confusion. I was in a lost state, but He found me. You're a liar. He purchased me. He proved how valuable I am by giving His blood for me." Come on, you're of great value to the kingdom. You're of great value to the kingdom. Don't despair. Don't give an ear to the accuser. It's your turn to overcome tonight. To overcome by the word of your testimony. To overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Those two things declare your value to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, the accuser can no longer question you. The accuser can no longer condemn and bring those things of doubt about your value to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hila masotore ikatahaye. Nidolo bosia rabakaye telediha. I loro robo koshia rabakahaye.